Amen. Well, I'm glad somebody told me about Jesus a long time ago, but I'm glad that I found out what they were talking about. You know, God, in a marvelous way, in a number of events, just simply has a way of getting people to Him if they are honest and they want to be with Him. I want to say before I get started tonight, I want to thank you for allowing us to come and minister to you for this last week. You've been very, very kind and generous to us, and the fine accommodations that we've received up the hill here. Amen. And we just enjoyed being there, and it reminds us back when we were living in Brown County, where we don't have all the traffic going up and down the road, and we lived on a dirt road, and this is not quite dirt. It's got a few dirt holes in it, but it just reminded us, and it was so peaceful and tranquil, and we just really enjoyed the fine hospitality of our host and hostess, and it's good to be with your pastor and his family. You've got a wonderful family, and you've got a good pastor, and you need to pray for him and stand behind him and lift him up in prayer and heed his warnings that he gives you, and he will bring his flock in one of these days. And we just enjoyed being with Pastor Ziegler and his family so much. And thank you for all of your kind words that you've expressed. And I love your warm handshakes after the service, because my hand is always cold when I get done. And my wife says, well, no wonder it's cold the way you wave it around all the time. But your hands are nice and warm, and I appreciate that so much. And I do appreciate so much the sacrifice that no doubt has been given on our behalf, the fine offering, my much, much more than we're worthy or deserve. And I just want you to know we appreciate everything that you've done, all of your goodness, the fine meal that you provided for us today. I didn't get a hold of anything that wasn't good. Amen. And I really wanted to go back and get more, but I decided I best not, or you'll make a big preacher out of me. But I just appreciated everything that you've done for us. You've made our stay very, very lovely. May God richly bless you so much for everything. In the lesson tonight, I mentioned earlier that God has a special way of just bringing us in when we really don't even understand, I think, what's going on. Back a number of years ago when I was a teenager, I suppose I wasn't attending church. I had attended, rode my bicycle over to a little country church of God of the Anderson branch back when I was probably 10 or 11, 12, somewhere around there, and went to Sunday school and church there when I could. But that didn't last too long, and I got away, like most young people do, I guess, that we're not raised in a Christian home. And when I became a teenager and graduated from school, and I guess I began to head down probably the wrong direction. I got with a group of fellows. My brother and myself and two other fellows ran around all the time together, and we would take in about every little thing that went along and a lot of things that didn't go along. But one night, it happened to be on a Sunday night, and we hadn't anything planned for that Sunday. We normally went to the Brown County Jamboree on Sunday night to hear Bill Monroe and the Bluegrass Boys and those entourages that would come from Nashville. But for some reason this Sunday night, some one of the four of us, I don't remember who it was, said, what are we going to do tonight? And somebody, I don't know who, said, why don't we go to church? To church? We had never gone to church, none of us together. And somebody says, why don't we go to church? We did. We went to a little Pilgrim Holiness church in the hills of Brown County in the big city of Spearsville. You probably don't know where that is. There isn't anything there really but a few houses and a church or two. But I remember we filed in and we sat down. I can still see it as though it happened tonight. We were on that side. The pew was against the wall, and we filed in and sat down in that back pew, all four of us. And it wasn't long after the service got started until some of those old saints began to get blessed. I'd never seen anything like that. Those saints began to get happy and testify and shouted. And after we left there, we said, you think those things really happened? You think that really took place? It was almost beyond our comprehension. But isn't it a marvelous thing how God would work? And not too many years after that, somebody invited me to come to another church, a holiness church. And that was my undoing. Thank God. Those little things, those little pricks along the way led us in finally. And I was able to see my brother get saved and on. But I thank God for that privilege. Tonight I want to speak to you. I want to take you back where we were this morning to the book of Romans chapter 6. I would suppose that in the text that we had this morning, most every one of you could have quoted it if I would have asked you to have done so. No doubt in my mind that you could have all quoted Romans 6 and 23. But tonight I want to back up one verse. I doubt that many people could quote Romans 6 and 22. If I were to ask you beforehand, what is Romans 6:22? Probably the majority of you would not have been able to have told what it was. And it might be because that 6 and 23 so overshadows that we fail to pick up on those other important truths that we find in God's Word. But before we get to that Romans 6 and 22, which is going to be my text, I want to give us just a little bit of an introduction in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing here to those at Ephesus, and he's giving us some words of advice, and if you don't mind, I would ask you once again to stand with us as we honor and reverence the reading, beginning with verse number 1, Ephesians 2. Paul says, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. but who is rich in mercy for his grace, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then Romans 6 and 22. As I mentioned to you earlier, there is our text. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Heavenly Father, once again tonight we come to you realizing that we are another day nearer eternity than we've ever been before. Recognizing tonight is an opportunity that has not been afforded to everyone, but especially given unto each one that's in the service tonight. There have been some that have already gone into the realm of eternity since this morning's dawning. But tonight thou hast preserved us and allowed us another day, another opportunity to hear the voice of God. Come now, Father. Walk in our presence. Permeate the atmosphere as only you know how to do. And give that individual who may not be prepared that opportunity, and then help them to take advantage and do your will, and we'll carefully praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. In the book of Ephesians, I want to spend just a little bit of time here. I guess you might say I would preach to you two messages tonight, but I'm really not going to. I want to give you a forerunner of what I want to really speak to you about tonight in that sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Here in these passages that Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, he is reminding us that there is a need of something in our life. And he spells that out in verse number 1. He tells us, "And you have he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses," or dead in trespasses and sins, as he puts it. And then he begins to run into the realm of why we have been quickened, why we needed to be saved or quickened from those sins and trespasses that we were guilty of. And I want you to notice just a little bit of that, those evidence that he mentions there. In verse number 2, and down through verse number 3, he gives us three very important factors that we might understand why we need to be saved. And I believe showing to us that the sanctifying power of God really has a beginning in the saving work of Jesus. It's not final, but it is the beginning. It is the beginning of holiness in our life. But he tells us there in that second verse there, first of all, he said, these are the reasons why we needed to be quickened. He said, you walked after the course of this world. Now, when he is speaking there about the course of this world, he is reminding us that since we were born in sin, the Adamic nature of man is still in us. We are bent to sin, and we're going to do as all of the others in the world are do. We're walking after their course and going in the same direction that they were going. And that just simply means we are in opposition to everything that God has said in his word for us to be able to make it into the kingdom of heaven. We know that there's things in our life that are wrong. God reveals those things. The Holy Ghost is faithful to us, to remind us of these things. I believe fully tonight that every child that is born into this world believes in God until he or she has been convinced otherwise, and there are many people endeavoring to convince them otherwise. Children naturally have that ability to believe in God until told differently. So he says here, we have walked in this world, after the course of this world. And he tells us in his word that we are not to love the world. And the love of those things, if we do those things, the Father's love is not in us. And yet that love is there. We're walking after them. It's a natural phenomenon that we go in the same direction that all of the other sinners have gone. And unless something comes and we get headed off, we'll continue down that path and become harder and harder in our hearts. And eventually, unless Jesus' mercy comes to us, we will be eternally lost. But he doesn't stop with that. The second thing that he reminds us is that we are children of disobedience. We disobey, he tells us there in that second verse. There is nothing more than a moral resistance to what God wants in our life. We know what it is. We know how we are. I believe that there's not an individual here tonight that is past the age of accountability, but what you know, that this is the way that you ought to be walking. These are the things that you ought to be doing. But we're enticed by the things of this world, and because we're children of disobedience until we come to him, we just simply follow after the peer pressure that comes upon us and all of these kind of things. And then he tells us the third thing that happens there. We fulfill the desires of the flesh. And these are almost in a step-by-step situation. We love the world. We become disobedient to the knowing will of God. And then we just simply cast aside all of those things and we begin to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And this is what Paul is telling us here. You have been quickened from these things. You were dead in these things. There was nothing that you could do about them, but you have been quickened. But then he reminds us in Paul's writings further now in the book of Romans that there is something else for us. And let us go back and look at that verse one more time as we read chapter 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin. We're no longer in that bondage. We have been freed from sin. And sin is a broad category, and I've talked about that in many of the services. I can't tell you enough tonight. We have to be dead to sin. We must be free from it. The Holy Spirit must abide in our heart and in our life. And then he continues, and he said, and become servants of God. And then he continues on and he says, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And then after we have gone through all of those steps, he gives us the results. And he says, and the end, everlasting life. We must complete those steps if we are going to have eternal life. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. I suppose back in my day when I first got saved, and I think I reminded you the other night that somebody had told me that I needed to get sanctified the night that I got saved or the morning that I got saved. And they told me that you need to get sanctified. I had no idea what they were talking about. I'd never heard that term, sanctified. And so as a result, I thought, well, whatever it is, if I need it, I want it. If it's anything like being saved, I want to have that. And I was ready to get it. I had no idea what it was or how to get it, but I was ready for it. But there came a time in my life that I recognized there was something wrong inside of me that I had no control over. I wasn't going out to do the sin business. I quit sin. I quit going to the movie theaters. I quit shooting pool. I quit playing cards. I quit doing all of those kind of things under old-fashioned, genuine, born-again experience. But I came to the place and I realized there was something in my breast there that I could not control, that I would get angry, that I would have all kinds of feelings and jealousy and whatever that there might be there. And I could not control them. They were not controllable. I had a will not for them to be there, but it was still there. And I came to the realization that I must have something else that I need. And I had heard about sanctification. I still had no idea what it was. I had no idea how you get it. I got a book and began to read it. I can't remember the author. I believe the title of the book was Sanctification. What is it? When is it? Where is it? And how is it? It was an old book, an old paperback book, probably 50 years or so, 60 years ago now, since I got it. And I begin to read it. And as I read through there, I thought, that is exactly what I don't have. And it's exactly what I need. And I got a hunger in my heart so much. I wanted that more than anything that I know of. And I believe tonight that if you get genuinely saved, you will want everything God has for you. You don't want to do those things. Those things that just simply raise up in your bosom and control you and condemn you and bring you to a place where the joy is not there. The peace is not there. The happiness has fled from you. You'll realize that there's something there that can be done about it. You want it. And you want to do exactly what God wants you to do. And one night I made up my mind. I wasn't going to wait until church time. Church is all right. That's fine. I want to be there every time the doors are open. But I said, I need this experience. And I can't wait to go to church to get it. And I made arrangements for God to give me that power, that unction, that blessing one night. I decided they're living in our little place there in the country. I decided that I would wait until my mother and my father had gone to bed. And my twin brother had gone to bed. And after I thought all of them had been in bed long enough to be asleep, I'm going to go out and get a hold of God until I find what these people have talked about and preached about. I waited. They had gone to bed. I don't know how long I waited after they'd gone to bed. I made my way out. We just lived in a little four-room house. Daddy had put a little we called it a back room. It was really nothing more than about 6 foot wide and maybe about 8 or 10 foot long. Just a very small little room. But it was the outside. The outside room there. And I waited until they were in bed. And I slipped through the living room and through the kitchen. And then got a hold of the door and opened the door to that little back room. And closed the door behind me. And began to kneel on my knees and call on God. I don't know how long I prayed. I prayed for a long time. I said, I can't tell you everything that I said, but I just said, Lord, there's something that is needed in my heart and in my life that I don't have, and I need it, and I want it, and I'm ready for you to give it to me, whatever it takes, whatever I have to do to get it. And I went on and on and on, but it didn't happen. And I prayed more and I prayed more, and it still didn't happen. I promised God I would do anything He wanted me to do. He knew that. I'd go any place that He wanted me to go. He knew that. I meant that within my heart. But it still didn't happen. It didn't happen with promises. It didn't happen just praying. And I don't know how long I was there on my knees asking God, I've got to have that work. When all of a sudden a voice spoke to me, not an audible voice, but it couldn't have been any clearer had it have been an audible voice. And He said unto me, Son, have you believed me to do the work? Oh, I thought, I haven't believed Him. And I said, Lord, I do believe you to do the work just now. And all of a sudden, I felt something as though it just came on the top of my head. It just seemed to enter in at the very top of my head and made a sweep right down through my body. I felt it as it moved out through my arms and down through the rest of my body and through my feet. And all of a sudden, my breath left me. I was not able to breathe for a moment. And I fell back on my back behind my knees, looking up into the heavens. And all of a sudden, my breath came back into me. And I had the sweetest experience and the feeling that I've ever had in all of my life. God did the work of sanctifying power in that little back room of our residence. When you get in earnest and desire God more than anything else, He will do the work for you. Do you have to get it the way I got it? No. The experience may be entirely different for you. There may not be any feeling at all that would come over you. But there will be a witness that will come into your heart, and you know that all of that old carnal nature is gone. Praise God. Now, this is what Paul is talking about here in this Roman letter of chapter 6. As I look at this text, he said, now being made free from sin. I want to look at that thought tonight. That little verse of scripture there naturally divides itself into four very specific points. First of all, I see in that first point a gracious deliverance made free from sin. Secondly, I see a gracious deliverance first. Secondly, a glorious change. And become servants of God. I'm no longer a servant of sin. I'm a servant of God. So I've changed masters. Third, I see in there a greater blessing. You have your fruit unto holiness. And then fourth, I see a graceful termination. A graceful termination. Let's look at that for a little while tonight. First of all, a gracious deliverance made free from sin. Now, there are three things that I want us to notice here that precious sanctifying work does for us. First of all, it delivers us from all of the accusations of sin. Those things that sin accuses us of, when sin occurs and it is a departure from the knowing will of God, It begins to accuse us of what we have done. We are guilty of those things and whatever they are. But thank God when he delivers us from sin, praise his holy name, made free from sin, it delivers us from all of those accusations of sin. Sin cannot come up and accuse me any longer because I know that I haven't done it. There's no sin in my life. There's no sin in my heart. I'm not guilty of going those places and doing those things. The devil is a liar. He can bring up things if he so chooses, and he often does. But thank God there is a deliverance from the accusations of sin because sin is gone out of our heart. Praise God forever. Sin is departed from us. And I'm free. That means I simply engaged in the battle and I won the battle. And the battle is over. That battle is over as far as I am concerned. The accusations of sin are no longer prevalent. God has delivered me from the sins and the sin nature in my heart. Praise his holy name. This is what he's telling us, made free from sin. The second thing I want you to know is it delivers us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is, we talked a little bit about that this morning. The penalty of sin, we know that the Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it should die. And the wage of sin is death, as I mentioned. And he told Adam, in the day that ye eat it, ye shall surely die. And Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and on. We recognize now that, thank God, that even though there is a penalty of sin there, thank God we can be delivered from that factor. It no longer is anything that we're going to have to receive as a result, because God has forgiven us. He paid the price for it. He accepted the wage. He received it, praise God, and took it off of our account and cleaned our account up and stamped it freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. Third thing that it does, it delivers us from the grip of sin. Sin no longer has that grip on it. We're no longer bound in that direction any longer. You remember when they took Samson out there and put out his eyes and he did grind in the prison house, the word of God tells us. After he had failed God and did the things that God had told him not to do and violated his Nazarite vow and on, he was in the grips of sin. But thank God, God delivers us from the grip of sin. It no longer has a grip on it. We can walk away from it. We can turn away from it. We can go in the opposite direction. We can do what God wants us to do. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to carry that old Adamic nature on board and do those things that we feel guilty of after we've done it. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that I have to go back and make a restitution. And there may be times that you have to go back, or maybe should have gone back. I don't know. I don't like to make restitutions, but there's some times that they are needed. But I thank God that even though I may have to make a restitution, it's not something that, as far as sin is concerned, maybe I just said something or did something that I shouldn't have done as far as to another individual or whatever. But I'm willing to make those restitutions. And occasionally I have to ask my wife to forgive me. Hello? Are you with me tonight? Amen. Have you asked yours to forgive you? Well, I trust if you need to that you have. Praise God. But I'm talking about God has delivered us from that sin. Praise his holy name, from that grip of sin. It no longer has that grip on me. Praise God. And I have been freed from that. But I want to look at the second thing that he said tonight. And that is a glorious change. And became servants of God. Now, when you're a servant of sin, it's not an easy thing. Sin is a hard taskmaster. It will lead you and guide you and move you into areas that you don't want to get involved in. And even though you may try, you may not be successful of staying out of it. Just not too long before I got saved, that same group of people that decided we was going to go to church one night, decided tonight we're going to steal watermelons. Now, I said, fellas, I'm not a Christian. I wasn't a Christian at that time. I said, you can steal watermelons if you want to, but I am not going to be a part of stealing watermelons. But I'm in the car, and we're headed towards the watermelon patch, and it's not my car. I'm with the group. Now, it's easy to get caught up in that pressure when others are doing it. Oh, there surely can't be that much wrong with it when others are doing it. No, honey, if God said thou shalt not, it's exactly what he means. And I said, fellow, I'm not going to have a part in stealing watermelons. But they pulled up to a stop. After having turned the lights out about a half a mile or three quarters of a mile up the road, drove down this little gravel road to where the watermelon patch was. It was late at night. The farmer had already gone to bed as far as we knew. They stopped out there, having driven through without hopefully being detected, and those three bailed out of the car and headed towards the watermelon patch. And I sat there in the car. I said, I'm not going to be a part. Now, let me tell you something about stealing watermelons. You can't just steal a watermelon. You have to steal the biggest one. And so they're out there looking around all over that patch, trying to determine where the biggest watermelon is. When all of a sudden, the little dogs became awake over here at the farmer's house and began to howl and scream. And it's not long until the light comes on in the farmer's house. And I saw three boys come running across that watermelon patch. They were jumping over watermelons, probably jumped over the biggest one that was out there, and hit that automobile and jumped in there and started that engine and threw gravel for about 20 feet and got out of there without one watermelon. Now, thank God, God brought a change, a glorious change in my life. Even though I wasn't a Christian and didn't want to do those things. But thank God, there's no desire to go in that direction. You lose the desire. You want to stay faithful and sure in the sight of God in every action that you do. I don't know about you, but sometimes God kind of checks me about some things. And I thank God for that Holy Spirit that comes along occasionally. Maybe I start to do something or start to say something or whatever, and the Holy Spirit says, I wouldn't. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I go on not to do the thing that I was going to do or think or whatever. What a glorious change to become a servant of God. No longer a bondage to sin. What a glorious change. Praise his name. The winds and the waves obey him, shouldn't we? Amen. Even the old serpents out there in the wilderness, I don't know where they were at. They were hiding someplace there in the midst of the sand, I guess. And God just simply calls those serpents and says, I've got a little job for you to do today. And those servants came slithering out of their holes or wherever it was they were and just came in and invaded the camp of Israel. Every lasted serpent obeyed the voice of God. Huh? Sure they did. And they went into the camp and began to bite the Israelites until they began to die. And then Moses gets hammered by the people. And he cries out unto God. And he makes a little brazen serpent and tells him, if you look up, everyone that will look up shall live. Oh, what a difference it is to change. A glorious change. If the serpents obey him and the winds and the waves, shouldn't we obey him? Shouldn't we listen to his voice? Shouldn't we be willing to do what he wants us to do and be what he wants us to do? How should we go back on the face? How should we go back and do again those things that we've been delivered from? I don't know. Shouldn't we obey him? If he says no, shouldn't it be a final no forever? Yeah, I believe it should. Oh, what a glorious change. What a change when little Joseph, you know, he's down there in the prison house. He's been there for a couple of years now, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. You know, jealousy will do a lot of things. Poor little Joseph, here he was, the chosen of God, loved by his father and favored by his father, I suppose, in a lot of instances. But he's down there in the, he didn't do anything to deserve being put in prison, but he's in prison. And 2 years have changed nothing. And finally, after those years were over, what a glorious change that took place in Joseph's life, from a prison boy inside the prison to second ruler unto Pharaoh. What a change. What a change. When little old Mordecai lay outside of the gates there of Persia, there in the kingdom, and those men would go in and out, and they wanted old Mordecai to bow down to him and all of those things, and Mordecai refused to be a part of those things. Until one day things change, and Mordecai is no longer the persecuted and the pursued and the dejected and all of that. But he's brought in by the king and given the royal apparel. What a change that took place in the life of Mordecai. And then, what about little David? That goes from the sheep coat to the great shepherd of Israel. But let me tell you about a more glorious change. A more glorious change took place in my life the night that God sanctified my heart. It changed me into a servant of God's. More glorious than any of those other things that I've talked about. Yes, what a glorious change. But then I want to pass to the third thing tonight, a greater blessing. Did you see it there? He said, "Ye have your fruit unto holiness." Some years ago, it's been now, I was raised in the country. We had 40 acres on our place, and most all of it was hills and hollers. Just kind of reminds me of around here. Just makes me feel so much at home. And we had about 2 acres, I suppose, that we could farm, and it was an old apple orchard at the time when we moved there, and most of it was dead. The old apple trees had died and just fallen over, and Daddy began to clean up everything. And in between them was the old sassafras. They just grew up every place. And we took an old F-12 farm old tractor and went out there and pulled those things up by the roots and so forth and piled them up in big piles of brush and burned them and turned it into a truck patch. And there's always something about fruit tree. I love fruit. I love apples and oranges. Just fruit. I love it. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And my wife, her dad lived on a little place, and he had 2 old crab apples. Trees. Back behind his house. And I hadn't been going to church there very long until I realized, of course, I had begun to kind of look over at that beautiful little woman over there, you know. And began to be attracted and got into the home eventually and got some of those goodies, you know, and all of those things. But one day, one of the fellows in the church happened to work at an orchard. And he says unto him, he said, Herod, I'm going to come out there and we're going to take those crabapple trees and we're going to turn those trees into nice fruit trees for you. I said, I want to see that. And so I found out they were going to do it on a Saturday, and I made arrangements. I got up there early Saturday morning just before he got there. He pulled up there in the driveway, and he got out of his automobile and went out and got a big bundle of, I called them twigs. I suppose they were about that long. And he got a little saw, and he got a couple of other little things out of his car, and he walked over to those old crabapple trees. Kind of reminds me of some folk in the church, you know. And the first thing he did, I think one of them, it had the two sprouts or two trunks, I guess you would call it. Well, I suppose they were about that big around. He just goes over there and he saws both of those off just about a foot above the ground. And then he takes something and splits right down through the center of one of those. And he gets one of those twigs. I think it was a Red Delicious. And it kind of slides off the end of it and kind of makes it into a pointed area. And he slides it down into that cut that he had made across it. And then he got a Golden Delicious and he puts it on the other side. And then he kind of seals it all up and seals it over. And he goes over to the other and he cuts it off and does the same kind of things to it. Grafts different types of apples, those twigs that he had brought with him, into it. And I thought, my, that looks simple. I'd like to try that. I went home and tried it, but it didn't work. But in a few years, do you know what happened? Those crab trees died? No. They were still alive. But they weren't producing crab trees or crab apples. These branches were beginning to grow. And it wasn't long until Red Delicious apples was appearing on this bunch. And Golden Delicious was appearing on this bunch. And on and on. And they had all of the roots of the old crab apple. Now, God can take the crab apples in the church and make them fruit unto holiness. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If you've been producing crab apples, honey, it's time to get grafted in. It's time to let God graft in some good fruit. Amen. That you'll be able to do something that God would get the glory out of. What a greater blessing that God gives to us. Amen. When he grafts into us the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've still got the same foundation, but it's his blood. It flows through. I've been cleansed. I've been changed. Praise God. I've been fully cleansed from the old sin nature. And the presence of God is on the inside. I see in Corinthians, is it 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I can't remember which one it is. It's one or the other. And he said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Amen. This is what he does. He takes that old crab apple life that we have in us, praise God, and he gets rid of it. He makes a glorious change in us, and he begins to make it to produce fruit unto holiness. Praise God. Have you had that change? It's for us. That thing didn't produce any more crab apples. It quit producing crab apples and started producing good fruit. Praise God. But last tonight, If we didn't have any of the other things that would happen to us, it would be distasteful. But that last thing, he says, if we have those things, there is a graceful termination. You see it there? He said, I'm in the book of Ephesians, that won't work. And he says, and the end, everlasting life. Everlasting life. No longer are we at that point. A graceful termination. Don't forget there is an end to this mortal life. Don't forget we're all headed for the grave if Jesus tarries. We're all going to be there one of these days, and our bodies will go back to the dust of the earth if Jesus tarries long enough. But keep that end in view. It's not going to be long for any of us. We might live 100 years, or maybe a few in addition to that. But that's not long at all when we think of the endless, ceaseless ages of eternity that shall never cease to exist. It's going to be over. We need to keep the end in view. He says there a graceful termination unto us. The end, everlasting life. Oh, what an end. We can't compare it to anything. There is nothing that we can compare it to. You can't compare something that is endless and ceaseless to anything that you have in life, because everything that we have here ceases to exist at some point in time. You don't have to look very far to see that. Look over at that little church that used to be a great little church as far as the building's concerned. But you see what's happened to it. It's beginning to terminate. Look at the trees that cast their untimely limbs to the forest floor and dice their leaves every fall and then bring them again in spring. But they begin to fall eventually here and there into the forest, and they go back to which they were come from. Everything about us, the grass, the flowers, they fade, they cast their petals, and they're gone. We are amongst them in mortality. But what a happy termination we can have, because there's a germ on the inside that is alive, that when it is pushed into the ground, one of these days it's going to sprout forth. And God's going to call those unto everlasting life. But you see, to get there, we had to have some changes, didn't we? I went over those for you, and let me just recap them basically. We'll have to have a gracious deliverance, and then we'll be into a glorious change. And then we'll have a greater blessing. Our old crab apples quit producing crabs and starts producing good fruit. And then we'll receive a happy termination. Are you ready tonight? Have you received that change? Are you ready to meet him? Are you producing that greater fruit? Are you looking forward to that day? It's coming. It's coming. I don't know when. I don't know how. I guess when I look at my own life, 90, it's back there. I've already gone by that several years. I'm living under God's mercies. In God's grace. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. But I've been changed. I've been changed. I'm newborn now. I'm no longer a servant to sin. A glorious change has taken place in my life. My desire is that none of you would miss it. But some, I'm convinced tonight, I don't know you, and I thank God that I don't. But I'm convinced tonight in a group as this, there are some that are not ready to meet God. There may be some here tonight that make a profession, but on the inside, that old nature still springs up and catches you off guard and takes you unaware. And the old crab apples still appear occasionally. It's never been taken care of. But what a change. What a change can take place when you get hungry enough that you want it more than anything else. That's when you'll get it. That's when you'll get it. Are you ready to receive it? If you haven't, then get ready. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. Amen. My wife is playing. And while she plays, I want you to be careful to listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you'd even like to close your eyes for just a moment. And just say, Lord, look in my heart. Have I been changed? Am I now a servant of yours? Or am I still in bondage to sin? Am I a greater blessing now? Or am I still where I used to be? Can I expect a happy termination? Or in the condition that I'm in, will I be lost? Wait. Listen while he speaks to you and reveals to you where you are. Do his will tonight. I'm opening the altar. If there's anyone here tonight that has a need, I want you to make your way. Front seat, altar, whatever is necessary. Take care of it. Don't wait until tomorrow. For tomorrow, the writer said, the sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. How about it? Has he caught your attention tonight? Has he spoken to you? Is he speaking now? Why don't you mind him? Would you sing one verse, please?
Heaven is a holy place, filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. All within its gates are pure, from defilement kept secure. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there.
Who's going to be first to my God tonight?
Sin can never enter there. So if
do what he wants you to do right
bar,
now.
Sinful
it doesn't matter what others are doing or what they think.
You can never
think about eternity. Think about the now.
If you hope to dwell at last, when your life on earth is past, in that home so bright and fair.
Yes, yes.
You must here be cleansed from sin, have the life of Christ within. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. So if at the judgment bar, sinful spots your soul shall mar, you can never enter there.
I want us to think about something very quickly. I'm not going to hold on long tonight. I believe tonight, if there's anybody that's not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're genuinely saved, you'll want it. And if God reveals it to you, you're going to mind God. I don't believe I ought to have to prime and pump for any of those things. But I want to just remind you, we are going to terminate this life one of these days. And a few years back, our oldest son, the wife that he had married, her grandmother had been a pastor's wife for a number of years. She'd come down with cancer in the throat, and she was in her last days. I told my wife, I said, we need to go up and see her. She's in the hospital. When pastors' wives are in the hospital, they don't have pastors, usually, to be able to come and help them spiritually. And I said, we need to go up. I was at work that day, and I said, we're planning on going up tonight, and we made arrangements to do so. But before the day should end, this lady didn't exist any longer. She expired and went out into eternity. As we gathered with the family and was trying to help the family and encourage them in the loss of their mother and companion, one of the daughters said that all of us got to be with Mother. Said we were all standing around the bedside. There were three children, and I think all the grandchildren, if I remember right, were in the bed, around the bedside there in the hospital when she expired. And they noticed just before this happened that she was trying to speak, and she was not able to get her words out where they could understand her. And one of the daughters leaned down and put her head right on her mother's breast with her ear in front of her mouth and said, Mother, we can't understand you. Would you tell me one more time? And she heard her mother begin to whisper one more time to her. And this is what she said. Oh, the chariots are here. And there's enough room for all of us to get on board. And she got on board. And they charioted her home to be with God. Oh, what a happy termination. I want us to stand tonight. I appreciate these that have come. But I feel there's somebody else tonight that needs to find God. And we want to be faithful to pray with them. I want my wife to sing another verse. And while she sings, would you please make a move. If God speaks to your heart while she sings, please.
You may live in sin below, heaven's grace too fruits to know, but you cannot enter there.
How about it?
It will stop Listen you carefully. At the door, bar you out forevermore. Sin can never enter there.
You can't get in sin the
sin
business.
Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. So if at the judgment bar, sinful spots your soul shall mar, you can
Why
never
don't you mind him tonight?
Enter
Why don't
there.
You do what you need to do? I believe there's others here tonight. I don't believe this is all that needs to pray tonight. I believe there. If everybody tonight would mind God, we could have a glory hallelujah meltdown here tonight. I believe that. There are souls that are behind light here tonight. There are individuals that have never really felt the sanctifying presence of God in their life. You may be here and you're not even saved. I don't know. But I know tonight there's room for you and God is speaking. And I want to tarry just for a little bit here, not long, but just to make sure where you are. While my wife is still playing, is there somebody else? Slip out quickly and join these that have come and let us pray for you. Why don't you do what you would have wished you would have done if you would find yourself in eternity tomorrow. Will you do it? Anybody? Anybody else? Quickly, want to mind God. Maybe some more young people tonight. Maybe there's some mothers and dads here tonight that need to set a better example, need to take the way. Anyone? How about it? The time is now. We're waiting just for you. He's here. His presence is witnessing tonight. He's come just for you, to help you. Anyone, quickly. All right. All right. I appreciate your attendance. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate these precious young people that have come to the altar tonight. We want to be faithful to pray with them. I would invite you in tonight as we join in for prayer. Those of you that come, would you please slip out now? Let's make our way to an altar here. Help these to pray. If you can't come, I know everybody can't. There's not room. You may be seated. If you must leave,